Our scripture reading for today is from Romans 8. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to them, or you can listen. I encourage you to bring your Bibles if you're able. This is Romans 8, God's Word, verses 1 to 13. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is God's Word.
Thanks, Shiv. A little hot, sorry. So, yeah, we were talking this week, Shiv and I, briefly about this sermon series, and I'll turn this way a little bit. We have the rotating pulpit. We move around every week, so this is fun. Stay tuned to where we are next week. You'll find out. But looking at these doctrines, I mean, they all kind of flow into each other, right? And they weave in and out of one another. Romans 8 is a great example of that. If you were here last week or listened to Spencer's sermon, he preached on some of these verses and the verses following in the continuing verses in Romans 8, right after where Shiv stopped preaching. So I think of this series as looking at a beautiful flower or looking at a diamond. We're looking at the reality of what God has done in Christ through His purpose that He set before the foundation of the world, and we're looking at it and delighting it and giving thanks for it and living into it. So we have a lot of flowers in our yard right now, and they're just going crazy. And so we try to give everyone who comes over flowers. We have some recipients here in the church right now. So, and we want to share it with others, right? And that's the beauty of these doctrines that we're walking through. They arise from Scripture. They aren't Scripture, but they arise from Scripture. And that's why they kind of flow together. So just briefly about the series. That's last week we went through adoption. This week, sanctification. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you may remember I went through justification. And I talked about how the justification that we have in Christ is more final, more comforting, and more animating than we realize. And I preached on Galatians 2, 16 through 21, where the life we now live in the flesh, We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Paul says, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's really what sanctification is. We're justified. I walked outside. I couldn't resist. So bear with me here. We're justified and we're going towards glorification. In Christ, we're justified once and for all. We're declared righteous. So if that's our justification here, and this is where we're going in glory, this is the bridge of sanctification. I'm preaching from the bridge. This is the life we're in. It's the Christian life. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So let me ask you all this question. What are we to become as Christians? I saw the front of a sports magazine saying, we all deserve a chance at becoming ourselves. We all deserve a chance at becoming ourselves. In the front of a sports magazine, a popular sports magazine. Now that's what our world says. We all deserve a chance at becoming ourselves. Well, what are we supposed to become as God's people, as people bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? Ephesians 4 tells us that we're to be remade and to be built up into Christ Jesus. We're to be continually built up into our Lord Jesus Christ. As people justified in him and who have all of his benefits, our lives right now are ones of continual renewal and growth in being made more and more like Jesus Christ. The Westminster Catechism that we read says we're being made more and more into what? The image of God. So we all bear God's image, but we're growing up more and more into the image of God in Christ. That's sanctification. For in Christ, we are a part of the redeemed humanity. We didn't include the catechism question on justification here, but it's helpful because both justification and adoption, what we did the last 2 weeks, the Westminster Catechism says that they're an act of God's free grace. An act of God's free grace. So that's a one-time act. Whereas sanctification, it says that it's the work of God's free grace. And then you can look at the rest of the answer on your piece of paper there. That's the difference between justification and sanctification. Adoption and sanctification. One-time act versus a process. Versus a work that God continually works in us through his grace. The language that Scripture uses for sanctification comes from the Latin word sanctus, or the Greek word hagios for holy. It means two things in the Bible. It means distinct or set apart. God is holy. He's different than we are, right? It also means spotless or shimmering, shining out of this purity and spotlessness, this complete purity, utter purity. That's sanctification. Scripture tells us as God's people, this is Leviticus 19, it says, be holy for I am holy. We're supposed to follow after God in his holiness. Psalm 119, 97 says, oh, how I love the law of the Lord. I meditate on your precepts day and night. This is 1 John 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. Now that verse might blow up some categories for you, but I hope we unpack that a little bit tonight. How do we get to the point of saying God's commands are not burdensome? They're really good. How do we get to a point of saying I love the law of the Lord? I delight in it. I wake up and I delight in it. That's really the question we're asking with sanctification. And deeper still, we're asking how does this happen, but also who makes this happen? Who's the primary agent in this? Who's bringing it about? And I think this is all really important for us because many of us can have underlying confusion about the Christian life. I've heard multiple people tell me in the last few days, I was in a church where they kept talking about whether or not you could lose your salvation. Who's been in a setting like that in the church? Anyone here? Okay. You talked about that. Am I really saved? Am I really saved? That's a question that people have. And it comes out of this this idea that even though we're saved by God through his grace, we need to muster something up within ourselves to live righteous lives, to grow in holiness. And if we don't, we can't be sure, right? Others of us, and I think this is arguably more prevalent today, there's little regard for holiness in our day and age. And people use scripture, like being saved by grace through faith in Jesus, as fuel to the fire to say, well, I'm saved. I can do what I want. Grace will abound. That's Romans in the that's Paul in the beginning of Romans 6. And we'll walk through that a little bit. But that is also a point of confusion on what the Christian life is. Others of us may understand what this reality is, what the Christian life is about, but we still struggle with it. And I think this is inevitable for any believer, because we all continue to struggle with sin in our hearts and lives. It's the reality. We're not at glorification yet. We're justified, but we're not at glorification yet. And our struggle with sin can leave us doubting or discouraged. Our world tells us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and work harder. I can get through this, right? I talked about that a little bit 2 weeks ago. It's so ingrained in us. Or on the other hand, some of us might be asking questions of God, saying, God, why aren't you taking this sin away? What's going on here? Right? These are all questions that come up as we wrestle through our present struggle with the sin that remains in us. So tonight, I'm just going to look through. I'm not going to exposit in depth anything in the whole passage. I wanted to kind of fly through Romans 6 through 8, so bear with me as I do that. But I wanted to see what these few chapters have to say about the topic of sanctification. Before I do, let me offer this for what sanctification is. I think it complements the definitions we heard earlier, but this is what, as I've been reflecting on it, this is what I think sanctification is. Sanctification is growing to be more and more like Christ, in union with Christ, through his Spirit's work in us, through his Spirit's work in us. Sanctification is growing to be more and more like Christ, in union with Christ, through his Spirit's work in us. In short, sanctification is the Christian life, and it's lived by faith in Christ as he lives in us through his Spirit. I hope you're hearing the intimacy in those definitions, because that's the reality of what we have in Christ, the riches of what we have. Let's pray before we go through these passages. Father, we do need you. Lord Jesus, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Our lives leave us worn down, exhausted. I know I'm tired this evening, Lord, and yet you are strong in our weakness. Lord, I pray for you to work right now to teach us, to guide us through your word, to sanctify us through what we hear, through your word, which is truth. Lord, I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Romans 6 through 8, Paul is building on what came before in Romans 4 through 5 and even before that. He's fleshing out here the implications of who we are now that we are in Christ and not in Adam. In Adam, we are bound to death. We're all born as children of Adam. And now that we're in Christ, we're born again to new life, right? So that's what Paul's doing here. He's talking about what it means to live out of being crucified with Christ. And this pattern isn't exclusive to the New Testament or Paul's letters. It's a pattern we see throughout the whole Bible. It's us responding faithfully to God's gracious initiative. In seminary, we talked about the indicative of God's mighty work, his gracious work, and the imperative of our grateful and joyful response. That's what's going on here in the book of Romans. And he continues to flesh it out even further. Later in the book, there's more explicit ethical implications. But right now, Paul's wrestling with, what does it mean to be in Christ and live before glory? That's what he's wrestling with. In Romans 6, 5 through 11, he describes that who we are in Christ now that we're not in Adam anymore. He says that we're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ through the work of the Spirit. This is a definitive work, but it continues. But Paul continues to talk about the reality of sin in the life of the believer. So it's still there. It's not just wiped away completely. We still struggle with sin. Sinclair Ferguson here points out that Paul's argument shows that we are both justified or declared righteous, and we're set free from the dominion and power of sin. But that doesn't negate the fact that we still struggle with sin and we're still growing in righteousness and holiness. He goes on to say that now sin is alien to us. Before we were in Christ, righteousness was alien to us. And then we were given Christ's righteousness, and now sin is actually alien to us. It's not what we're meant to do. So now that we are, now when we're in Christ and we sin, what does our Father say to us? I made you, I redeemed you for something different than this, right? That's what he says to us. Sin is alien to us as God's people because we're dead in Christ and raised with him. Because of this, because we are declared righteous and brought from death to life, Paul says in Romans 6, 13, that we are now to present our bodies as instruments for righteousness. I'm just flying through this, so bear with me. But in 6:22, he says, since we are set free from sin, we are now slaves of God. And the fruit of this redeemed life before God and in Christ is what? What does it say? It says it's sanctification. And this sanctification's end is eternal life. So that's we're on this journey to glory as God's people. As God's people. So in this we see that while we are already set free, there's also a progressive, a building of a continual working element to sanctification. This comes out more in Romans 7, where Paul describes his and the believer's continued struggle with sin. If you look at Romans 7, 14 through 20, he says, it's not I who sin, but sin who dwells in me. Sin, thought, word, and deed, contrary to what God says, what God reveals in his word. Sin still dwells in Paul and the Christian. And he says, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? What's the next phrase? Does anyone know? Thanks be to God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where he goes in chapter 8. This reality of continued struggle with sin. I know we all feel this. I know we struggle with anger, critical thoughts, impatience, lust, pride. We all struggle with these things. What does Paul tell us in Romans 8:1? He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, not now, not evermore. All you need to do is trust in Christ through faith, and you are made righteous before God. You're declared righteous once and for all. We're free from sin and death because of what God has done in Christ, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did what we could not do. He did what the flesh could not do. In verses 5 and following, he brings out a contrast between those who live in light of their salvation according to the Spirit and those who live according to the flesh, who set their mind on the flesh. One leads to life and the other leads to death. The life in the Spirit leads to life, and the life in the flesh leads to death. Now, Romans 8 is a chapter all about comfort. So Paul is exhorting these people who are in Christ to live in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. And this is where he goes in verse 9. He emphasizes this contrast. He's talking about being the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, what does he say after that? He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So in Christ, God has put his Spirit into us. It's actually the Spirit of Christ. That's what we see in verse 11. This Spirit is life in us. It's life in us, both now and forevermore. And the Spirit gives us righteousness and works righteousness in us. In these verses, we see the Spirit of the crucified and risen Christ animating our lives as believers. As Galatians 2 says, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's his Spirit who lives in us. It's Christ's Holy Spirit. And even though our bodies have to die, our bodies will decay and die because of sin, we have this Spirit in us as an adoption, as a guarantee of our adoption and eternal life. As Spencer talked about last week, that witnesses in us that we are sons of God. And as verse 11 says, the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies. So, yes, we will die, but we have this eternal life and resurrected body to look forward to in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. This means that not only can we grow in holy, whole-bodied holiness, I probably could have taken one of those out of there, whole-bodied holiness throughout this life, like substantial healing in this life. Substantial holiness. We can be witnesses for God's goodness in this world. It means that, but it also means that we'll be raised with an imperishable, perfect, incorruptible body with Christ on the last day. That's the reality for those of us in Christ. Look at verses 12 and 13 here, because this is where we get a little bit more focused on this sanctification. Paul brings out a contrast again. He says that those of us who are in Christ are not debtors to the flesh. So he's basically saying that that's not what we're meant for. That's not what God saved us for. That's not who we are anymore. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, right? That's in verse 13. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. The Greek literally means, if you're living according to the flesh, you are about to die. So he's saying, be careful how you're living. Mind yourselves. But then he brings out this contrast. But if by the Spirit who lives in us, you kill the deeds of the body. So we're not going to die. We're killing the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh in us. We will live. We will live. So this all points us to the necessity of pursuing lives of holiness and godliness as a result of our justification. And this is really important for us, this ordering. So we're saved, we're justified, and we're here tonight, right? We're on this bridge. good works don't save us. Some people believe that, but they don't. Good works come after salvation. They're necessary. They're part of a true and lively faith, but they're not necessary for salvation. They're the fruit of our salvation. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. So we need to live in light of the salvation that we are given. Now, Shiv said that we're differentiating this series between Christianity, core Christianity, and other religions. Well, what do other religions say? Every other religion says that we need to perform before we're judged. We need to perform before we're judged. This is Tim Keller. There's a little book that he wrote called The Gift of Self-Forgetfulness or something. What is it? The Life of Self-Forgetfulness. Ask me and I'll tell you. I forget the name. But he says, every religion other than Christianity, the performance comes before the verdict. Performance comes before the verdict. So in Islam, you need to submit yourself to Allah before you are right before Allah. In Buddhism, you need to literally kill yourself. You need to get rid of all your desires before you reach nirvana. In atheism, in secular humanism, I don't know what to call it, you need to be a good person before you have peace in life. And that's the water we're swimming in. Well, this is completely different than that. God is saying here that in Christ there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation now or evermore. And we're called as God's people because of what Christ has done to live lives of holiness and grow in that. This is our calling, not just as God's people, but as Ross said, his children, as his children. We get to offer ourselves as instruments for righteousness. Now, I don't know if you hear that in that language, but it's active language. We get to put to death the deeds of the body. We have an active part in this. This takes place all of our lives, in the whole of our lives, even amidst challenge and suffering. It's not easy, and it's sometimes painful because of the sin that's deeply rooted within us. Elsewhere in Scripture, the word talks about parts of us being pruned away, thrown into the fire and burned, parts that don't bear fruit, right? Or even branches that do bear fruit, what do? We prune them on the apple tree. Well, that's what Jesus does. That's what God the Father does through his Holy Spirit at work in us. This is Hebrews 12. It speaks of discipline. Our Heavenly Father disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Our Father disciplines us, brothers and sisters, because he loves us. And he's sanctifying us. He's making us more and more like his son Jesus, like himself. He wants us to bear his image to the world. He's like a carpenter who has a big uncarved block of wood and is working away at it and takes out those knots, right? Crafts it into something beautiful. He searches out the deep places of our hearts that are still entrenched in sinful patterns and ways. He does this because he is loving and gracious and patient. And he does it in ways that we can't even imagine being patient. That's how he treats us. He's sanctifying us through his Spirit in us. I'll say one more thing about Romans 8:13 and then kind of lift our eyes through the rest of the chapter and move towards a conclusion. Romans 8:13 says that if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now that life there is not just life right now, it's life forevermore. And I say that because God, in Romans 8, Paul lifts our eyes to see the future glory that transcends our current sufferings. He lifts our eyes to see the future glory of our current sufferings. He says that we're groaning with creation in 8:23. He says we're groaning with creation because we're still in a sinful world. Sinclair Ferguson helped me with this. He made a great point. He said that because we have the Spirit in us, we're going to experience these groanings. We're going to have challenge. We're going to have suffering and pain because we're in the world but not of the world. In verses 28 through 30, some of the most amazing verses in the whole Bible, and the verses after are as well. But we just see here that God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, this happens now in this life. We can all testify to this. But it ultimately happens in completion in the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus comes back and makes all things new and his people dwell with him. God dwells with his people. Jesus is our light and our joy and our salvation. Paul, in these verses, he speaks in the past tense. He speaks from predestination all the way to glorification in the past tense, as if they've already happened. So he predestined us, he called us, he justified us, and he glorified us. And sanctification is right in between that justification and glorification. And that's something God has said he will do in his word, and he is faithful. I hope that in all of this you are seeing that this all comes as a result of God's gracious and mighty and powerful work. It doesn't start with us. It starts with him, his initiative, his work in Christ, his work through giving us his Holy Spirit. And it leads to a life that is grateful, humble, willing, joyful, and, as we sung about, dependent upon him. Romans 12 says, because of God's mercies, we're to live a life of continual, whole person and whole body transformation through the continual renewal of our minds as justified people who are already in union with Christ. This is our spiritual worship. That's what Paul says. This is our spiritual worship. So you may be wondering at this point, okay, that's what the Bible says. When and how does this take place? When and how does this take place? And I'll answer those two questions, give you a small metaphor, and then I'm finished. When? The short answer is all the time. God uses everything in our lives. Every circumstance, every season, every stage, every challenge, he uses everything in our lives to sanctify us. And I think we spend a lot more time in our lives thinking about why things are the way they are rather than asking the Lord, our Father, our Lord Jesus, what are you doing right now in this moment? In this moment of unforeseen circumstances, in this chaotic day, in this life stage that's incredibly busy or incredibly quiet, in a pandemic, all of these things, God is working in us and with us to sanctify us through the power of his Holy Spirit. I think the key for us is we just need to be attuned to what he's doing. We need to ask him for eyes and hearts to hear and respond to him. That's when it happens all the time. All the time, in joy and in sorrow, in happiness and sadness, every moment of our lives. The next question, how does this take place? How does this take place? Well, I think we have a really great articulation of this in our tradition, in this Reformed tradition. We have the language means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. And all of those primarily articulated and happening in community, right? In the body of Christ, like we are here tonight gathered together. God gives us his word. We meditate on it. We meditate on his word day and night. We soak in it. We soak in it. Through meditating on God's word and soaking in it in prayer, his Spirit will bring things to mind and heart that we really need to hear in given moments. I think this also happens, though, not just gathered together. It happens personally for us. And that's what we're called to do. That's where the active side of this comes in. We need to, once again, be engaged to personally wrestle with these things, to say, why did I get so angry so quickly in that moment? Lord, what is going on here? What do you want to do in me through this? What does your word say about this? How does this lead me in righteousness? How do you lead me in righteousness? Lord, work your Spirit's fruit in me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In that passage in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, right before it, he says that our desires of our flesh war against the Spirit that's in us, right? And we do have some responsibility in asking the Spirit to work in these moments when the desires of the flesh are just welling up like a bubbling pot of water, boiling pot of water, right? I think one more thing about the church community, there's many things to say here, but grace is real here, right? Or at least it should be. We're people who are, by showing up, we say we're sinners in need of grace, right? So that's where sanctification happens. Anywhere you're with people, you come face to face with your sin, unless you're incredibly superficial all the time, right? You're going to come face to face with your sin one way or another. whether it's in the car ride home or in the interaction itself. You're going to see your sin. And in this church community, in the body of Christ, we get to offer one another grace and forgiveness, and also speak truth in love with one another and grow in reconciliation through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through coming to church on Sundays, we take the sacraments, which remind us that we belong to Christ, that he has given us his Spirit to work in us, to make us more and more like him, to remind us that he is living in us, that we are living in union with him. This is the sanctifying work that God is doing, that Jesus is doing in his church right now. And he's doing it in his church here. He's doing it all around the world. I mean, we come together. We're going to have this youth camp here. It'll be a joy to come together with other people that the Lord is doing things in their hearts that we get to see, right? Well, you may still be wondering. You may have this question, and I want to make sure it's answered. I hope I answer it by God's grace. Who is the primary actor in sanctification? I've kind of been leaning into the fact that we need to grow in holiness, right? There is an active side to it. But I hope I brought out that it's because God has given us his Spirit to dwell in us. And to bring that out a little more, I just want to give you all a brief metaphor. I did rowing. I started rowing on Lake Sammamish. My dad told me it would be a good activity because I'm tall and skinny. And I went to, I ended up rowing at UW for 2 years. And during that time, I got used to being really small, believe it or not. I was the small guy in the room, okay? And every Monday during the winter, we would do a race where they pulled names out of a hat and put them in boats. And I was on the bottom of the team. But that day, I just happened to be put into a boat with, I think there are 8 guys in the boat, right? I think 6 of them had either already been to the Olympics or eventually went to the Olympics, okay? And here's me sitting in the bow seat, which is in the very back. And I look forward, I'm kind of like, whoa. I don't deserve to be here. I don't belong here, right? Well, the race starts. And I'd been thinking before the race started, we'd take some warm-up strokes. And I was thinking, man, I just don't want to mess this up. Because if I mess this up, these guys are going to be, they're going to know who did, right? And the race starts, and I'm just like, I just got to keep putting my oar in and pulling as hard as I can, even though I'm small. And these guys are better than me, right? Who's read the book Boys in the Boat? Okay, great. I can tell you in my 4 or 5 years rowing, Daniel James Brown talks about swing and how a boat should really feel when it's moving, how it's meant to move, right? The swing. And I only felt this twice, and this boat was one of those times. There was incredible power in that boat, and I just didn't want to mess it up. I didn't want to mess it up. I just wanted to keep doing my job. Now, this is why I share this about sanctification. Because we're in the boat with Christ. Through what he's done on the cross, we're justified. He's called us. God has called us his children. There's nothing we can do to change that. There's nothing I did to be put in that boat other than my name getting pulled out of a hat. Now, God has his purposes, right? So it's not a perfect metaphor. Second thing, think about this. I'm in a race. We have 2,000 meters to row. About 900 meters into that race, your body starts screaming at you, and you don't want to finish. And for me, at least, most of the time, I wanted to finish because I didn't want to let the other guys in the boat down, right? Well, we, as God's people, not just individually but together, are on a journey from sanctification to glorification, right? And we're on this journey of life together as God's people, not just to be built up in holiness, but as the New City Catechism says, to witness about who God is, right? Now, this is where it gets to the question. If I stopped pulling my oar, I bet that boat would have kept moving, right? There was immense power in that boat. The guys were like, a lot taller than me, a lot stronger than me, a lot more experienced than me. And that's how sanctification is, I think. I think that we have immense power in us that we don't even realize. And we're in the boat with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of power, dwells within us. And if we've trusted in Christ, there's nothing that can change that. He's in us and working. All we have to do is just keep putting our oar in, right? Keep pulling. Keep trusting in Him as we put to death those deeds of the body. Keep pressing on until glory. We're in union with Christ. We're in the boat, right? He's given us His Spirit. There's immense power at work in us. I think our work starts with asking Him to show us how He's working, to show us how He's working. I mentioned earlier it can be easy for us to be frustrated at God for, as we see it, not helping us more in our struggle with sin that remains. Or I mentioned that we can be discouraged because we think that we just can't do it. And both of these views lose sight of the biblical reality that God's sovereignty and our responsibility are mysteriously complementary. They're brought together. They work together in ways we can't understand. See Romans 8:13. The Bible keeps these two realities together. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. And I just want to reiterate three things before I wrap up. First, the verdict is already in. The verdict is already in. We're in the boat with Christ. On the cross, Jesus has said, "It is finished," right? We're crucified with Christ. We're living in union with Him. Whether we think we are or not, we're living in union with Him. The Spirit of Christ lives in us, testifies in us that we are God's children, and works in us to empower us to live in God's ways. This is a spiritual and mystical union, but it is real and actual. It's real and actual. Brothers and sisters, we belong to Christ. That's the first thing. Ultimately, in this Christian life, and this where the boat metaphor comes back in, we're called to trust in Him. I needed to trust in my teammates. They had to trust in me. Now, God doesn't trust in us like we trust in Him. But we're trusting in God. We're trusting in Him, depending on Him, and seeking to follow His lead, taking up the many means that He's given us through coming to church, through reading the Word, through meditating on it, through growing in His ways. As He carves away those hard edges in us. Even in dying to ourselves, that's the big thing that He's calling us to do as Christians. We're supposed to follow His still, small voice. The Spirit's leading as we do this, moment by moment, each day, every circumstance. Even in this, some of us will doubt and be faced with despair that there's no hope, that there's just that one besetting sin that we have that continues to lurk deep within us. I had to write a paper in seminary on the sin that is deepest within you, pretty much. And it rears its ugly head at times we don't want, right? So this is real. We struggle with these sins. And to this, I'll just say that our Father is faithful to His word and His promise to us. Go home, read Romans 8. Read it when you're discouraged. Soak in it. Soak in the realities there. Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." To those who belong to Christ, this is the reality. He will do it. This is our reality. I mentioned earlier that Paul tells us in Philippians to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Listen to the next phrase. He says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So let's trust Him as He's doing this. Let's trust our triune God, our Lord Jesus, our Father, the Holy Spirit in us, as we continue to pull along, fight that battle with sin, and grow in holiness and righteousness as we witness as God's people. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we so easily can get worn down and exhausted in this journey. And yet I pray for you to press these realities in our hearts more and more, that there is no condemnation, that we are your children, that you have given us your spirits. I ask for you to help us to delight in your law, to delight in your good ways through your spirit in us, to become the people that you would have us to be. I ask for you to do this through your spirit in us, Lord Jesus, until the day that we see you face to face and that we are like you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.